I would like for you to, if you want to, you don't have to, but take out a coin and take a look and notice what you will find on that coin. If you have a U.S. coin, you will find these words engraved on each one of those coins: "In God we trust." Now, really, when you stop and think of that, there is some irony that a nation that, well, that boldly proclaims the trust in God is also marked by alarming statistics. Statistics citing, really, the horrors of abuse, abortion, murder, divorce, and very, very close there is also suicide. So many people actually taking their own lives. And so with each condition, or with such conditions running rampant really in our society, little connection really seems to exist between the words that we read on our coins and our paper currency too. They don't seem to speak the reality of life that we live. You know, Jesus told his hearers, and he told them toward the end, really, of that great sermon on the Mount, that divine approval is based on much more than words. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 21, there on that great sermon on the Mount, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But," now notice what comes after the but "the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Really, a motto as special as it may be, and there's a lot who are trying to take that from the currency, and the way things are going, they'll probably accomplish that. But like I say, a motto as spacious as it may be, as assertive as it may be, or as meaningful as it may be, brethren, it just will not suffice for actions. Actions actually showing our trust and our reliance in the God of heaven. I'm afraid, brethren, that our world has grown afraid to trust anyone or anything anymore. Many, many of us feel betrayed by much, really, that earlier we believed in was dependable and trustworthy. As citizens, we feel betrayed by the government, business, and other forms of power, don't we? Where we expected honesty and certainly integrity, what do we find? We find deceit, lies, abuse, and self-ambition, don't we? And as family members, yes, as family members, many frequently feel betrayed. Actually betrayed by parents, children, mates, and other relatives. Why is this so? This is so because their lives just do not measure up to what they say or claim, or claim to believe. Even friends and church leaders and fellow Christians often fail us, don't they? They fail as standards by whom to measure faithfulness and trustworthiness. And as a result, we are overwhelmed with the shocking reality. Yes, the very shocking reality that there are so many that we can no longer trust In fact, we cannot even trust ourselves, can we? Many times we fail, we just fail ourselves. The disillusionment accompanying such a discovery, what does it do? It defeats our best intentions and purposes. You know, Jacob, he must have been hurt when he discovered that, well, he discovered that he just could not trust Laban to keep his word about marriage to Rachel, the one that he loved. And there's that young man, Joseph. Why, he must have suffered much over the realization that he just could not even trust his own brothers. And David? David could not trust King Saul, who made great promises to him, and he actually took him into his palace, didn't he? But later he became jealous and did his very best to try to kill David. And most of us, or some of us in here, have read the book of Hosea. And we find that Hosea really could not trust his wife, who actually turned her back on him in order to follow some evil lovers. Even our Savior, Jesus, could not trust Judas or Peter, or for that matter, any of the 12. You know, they all denied him at his trial, didn't they? And when we read the book of Acts, we find that Paul could not, or not read the letters of Paul, we find that he couldn't trust a man by the name of Demas, who was a member of the church. And I could go on and on. There are Bible accounts of other people who disappointed someone or failed are numerous, aren't they? Well, these realizations disillusion us that, and they disillusion us very greatly. You know, the first time that we witness the fall or sin of one whom we assume totally faithful, really, to the Lord, it's terribly disappointing, isn't it? The lessons over the years, really, about the importance of Christian influence, they speak volumes on this matter. And it is very important indeed. And yet, brethren, we need to stop and think. We need to realize that our faith and our trust must never ultimately rest in others. Why? Because they often disappoint us, don't they? Equally disappointing must be the revelation that our own standards, yes, our own standards are often lax, and our principles often are compromised. Have you ever been disappointed in yourself? Now be honest. You have, haven't you? Well, you know, Jesus really confronted that reality in Luke the 18th chapter. In that chapter, he told this parable. He told this parable to some who were actually trusting in themselves that they were righteous and treated others actually with contempt. And really, the parable that followed after he made this statement deals with the Pharisee and the publican who entered the temple to pray to God. And the Pharisee obviously represents those who trust in themselves, that they are righteous and they view others actually with contempt. For he, it says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. He thanked God for not being like other people. Oh, don't want to be like them. And especially for not being like that publican. And he goes on and he enumerates his acts of virtue and goodness, including his worship to God. But the publican, or the tax gatherer, he was standing far off, it says. And he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In verse 13 of chapter 18. But I want you to notice the conclusion that Jesus came to. And I'll tell you, it should be something that would wake us all up and realize. Jesus actually concluded that the publican, the one whom the Pharisee didn't want to be like, that the publican was justified and not the Pharisee. Brethren, we need to realize that God is the one who judges. He'll make the final judge, won't he? Only God can determine my righteousness or my lack thereof, can he? And oh, what folly. What folly indeed to trust in myself that I am righteous. You know, really, there is perhaps no single attribute really to be found in the lives of faithful men and women that so quickly initiates our admiration as evidence really of great trust in God. And I'm thankful down through the years that I've known many that helped me along the way because of their great trust in God. But I go to the Bible and I can find good examples, can I? Abraham. Abraham reminds us how total his trust was. His trust was in leaving his homeland to seek out a land that God promised merely to show him. He didn't know where he was going, but God promised it him. And in Hebrews 11th chapter verse 8 it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. Called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Moses is another good example, isn't he? Moses led the children of Israel into the wilderness through an act of trust in God's word, in God's power, in God's faithfulness. In Hebrews 11, verse 27, it says, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He couldn't see God. He couldn't touch him and feel him. But by faith, he did it, didn't he? And as the youthful David confronted the Philistine giant Goliath, he explained why his fear was minimal. His previous experience had actually convinced him that God cared for him, that God really and truly cared for him. In 1 Samuel 17, we read these words in verse 37. It said, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David's trust was not in Saul's armor nor his sword, was it? His trust. In fact, his trust was not even in the five smooth stones that he took from the brook Elah. Where was his trust? Where was young David's trust? His trust was in God, wasn't it? In the God who would direct the flight of the stone from David's sling. God was the deliverer for David there, just like God is the deliverer for you and I today. Regardless of the circumstances, the pain, the loss, the apparent unfairness, trust in God says, brethren, there is a reason and there is a way. Sometimes we just don't seem to take time to try to see the reason. But there is a reason and there is a way. I think that Job really, he offers the most remarkable insight into, well, into this kind of complete trust in God. Now you have to stop and take a good look at this man, Job. And the only way you can do that is go to the Bible, the book of Job. But after all that he suffered and lost, Job actually declared that even death at the hands of God, not at the hands of evil men, but at the hands of God, would keep him from trusting his Creator. Job 13, verse 15. That, my friends and my brethren, is absolute trust in God, isn't it? What is our biggest problem today? Now think. Our biggest problem today is that we are so geared to the immediate, the here and now. And we expect not only instant gratification, but also instant satisfaction and deliverance, don't we? Many of us today go through life allowing the immediate to actually rule us. You know, when Jesus taught his great sermon there on the Mount, when he taught that his followers should not become so concerned about food, clothing, or shelter. And he dealt with this principle of trust in Luke, the 6th chapter, especially verses 26 really through 34, and I'll not take time to read that, but it's one that we, most of us, are familiar with. Friends and my brethren, we're not dealing with a capricious God who comes and goes, who can never be depended on when we need him. That's not our God that we're worshiping. To doubt God's existence deprives every person of any opportunity to actually trust him, doesn't it? How can I trust one who may or may not exist? But second, I must trust in God's faithfulness. I must truly believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Here again, really, is the need for that long view. Not the immediate, but for the long view. For my trust in God assures me that he, the God of heaven, is in charge of time and eternity. And that in his time, my needs and your needs will be met. Our God, the one that we put our trust in, does not promise us that we will understand all things as they unfold. There's a lot of things I don't understand. There's a lot of things you don't understand. But I'll tell you what he does tell us. He does tell me that I will find ease in this life, or he does not tell me that I'll find ease in this life, rather. That's one thing he does not tell me. And nowhere really can I find where he promises to make me popular or successful. But I do find, yes, I do find where he promises to reward me according to his word and according to my faithfulness in seeking him. Then and only then I am able to approach both my life and my grave with an unfaltering trust in the God of heaven. You know, the wisdom of the Proverbs teaches us exactly what we should do. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." You know, the sadness really of our weakness, the futility of our strength, the failure of our intentions, all of these attest really to our need for someone greater than ourselves. And so it has been really for men and women, and so it has, well, really is now the same today. You know, the words engraved on our money, they need to be imprinted really on our hearts or minds and souls, don't they? What good or what value are they on the money if they are not on our minds? In fact, these words need to be visible to all around us. And so let them hear from us and see in us the glory, really, the glory of the commitment in God we trust. Amen and amen. Where is your trust? Do you trust Jesus? Do you really and truly trust Jesus? I'm not asking you, do you trust Gordon Price or Jason Harden or anyone else in here? But do you really trust Jesus? If you trust him, then do you trust what he has to say? You can't separate the two, can you? You can't claim to be trusting Jesus and at the same time not trust what he says. Do you trust him when he says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned"? Mark 16, verse 16. Do you trust the Holy Spirit? Do you trust him like you trust Jesus? They are one in will and in word. Do you trust the Holy Spirit as he spoke these words through Peter? "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly," or "know for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. And that of course shows that they did believe, didn't it? And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I've read a lot of commentaries on those verses. And a lot is left out of a lot of commentaries. They don't even mention baptism, the importance of it. But we're listening to Jesus, not man. To those who have believed and obeyed but fell away, do you really trust Jesus? Do you? If you do, you need to repent and return to God. You need to do it now while we stand and sing the song of encouragement. Won't you come to Jesus this morning?